And so, Lord God, help us to know you. Help us to hear your word. Help us to believe your gospel. And Father, we take this offering and we ask that you would use it for your purposes in this world, for the sake of your kingdom through the institutional church. And Lord God, even as we give it, remind us that everything that we have belongs to you. For we call you Lord, and that's who you are. Be glorified in us now, Lord Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist. Literally, in those days comes John the Baptist. This is archetypical. In the days of Rachel's tears, in the days of Rachel's sorrows, comes John the Baptist. John the Baptist shows up. Preaching in the wilderness, the wildness. Preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather girdle around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. They went out to him, Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region about the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. John was a wild man. For him who's willing to accept it, said Jesus, he was Elijah. And you remember that Elijah was a wilderness prophet. He prophesied from the wilderness, and there he lived, clothed in a leather girdle. Isaiah, who prophesied the voice crying in the wilderness, walked around for 3 years prophesying, butt naked, buttocks naked. Isaiah chapter 20, verse 4. Ezekiel lies on his left side outside Jerusalem for over a year, then on his right side for 40 days. And God commands him to eat his food baked on human dung. The wilderness prophets, the wild men, the prophets of old. And John was the greatest of these. Wild, uncivilized, uncontrolled by this world. His life wasn't scripted by this world, defined by this world. He was not enslaved by this world. He was free, he was tough, and he was dangerous. John ate locusts. Israel lived in fear of the locust, the ravager. Joel chapter 2, before them peoples are in anguish before the locusts. All faces grow pale. Like warriors they charge. Like soldiers they scale the wall. Locusts, you see, would devour, absolutely devour the sustenance of Israel. And John devoured them for dinner. Locusts. Revelation 9, demon locusts come from the pit of hell. They don't afflict the crops. They afflict the hearts of men. And John yells, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Some say what he meant by that was, get your life in order. Perhaps he meant more like, let go of your order. Not get your stuff together, but let go of your stuff. Not get civilized, because John was not civilized. Get uncivilized. Let go of all your attachments. Clean out your heart. Get everything off the highway because somebody's coming. Repent, be baptized, wash this world away, get wild. Jerusalem and all Judea and the region around Samaria were going out to him. And you know, there's something about that that's just kind of weird. He ate locusts. Well, in times of sorrow, it seems that folks kind of love wild men. We love wild men. I think we do. Like we love lions in the zoo. Like we love gladiators and cowboys in the movies. Like we love John Rambo and James Bond, but you wouldn't want to let him drive your car. Like we love John Belushi, Dan Aykroyd, the Blues Brothers, but you wouldn't want to have them over for a nice dinner party. Like we love John the Baptist, Elijah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, but not at family camp. Come on, Ezekiel, just use the oven. That's gross. Like my kids love the lion at the San Francisco Zoo. I mean, when they were little, man, that lion would roar and they just loved him from a very safe distance. Well, we all love wild men because we all live such constrained lives. You know, in those days, the Jews were incredibly constrained. They were repressed and oppressed by the Roman Empire, occupied by Imperial Rome. They were also constrained by an extremely legalistic religious system. And of course, like all of us, they were constrained in their hearts by fear, guilt, and shame. New Testament writers would say they were constrained by the dragon and demon locust from hell. In his seminal work, Civilization and Its Discontents, Sigmund Freud taught that civilization is dependent upon constrained or repressed desires. For if we were to truly act on the deepest desires of our hearts, taught Sigmund Freud, we would absolutely devour each other. Therefore, our only hope for civilization is repression of desire through fear, guilt, and shame. Civilization and its discontent. But you see, John wasn't civilized. However, he did say the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the kingdom of heaven is the great civilization, the great city. And so we think to ourselves, well, golly, then people up there must really be repressed. And that would mean the greatest party of all would be in hell, Van Halen style. Running with the devil. Well, deep down, I'm just saying that all guys, I think, want to be wild men. You know, in Jesus movies, I've got to admit that my favorite character in Jesus movies is always John the Baptist. Like in, remember Jesus of Nazareth, the young Michael York is John the Baptist. Lean, ripped, sinewy, strong, tan, crying in the desert, repent! That was awesome. And in the greatest story ever told, remember Charlton Heston? Charlton Heston, as John the Baptist in Herod's prison, he's screaming at the king, Herod, speak to me! Herodias is not your wife! She belongs to your brother! Repent, or you can make your case in hell! Ooh! Awesome! John Eldridge just wrote a great book titled Wild at Heart, and he argues that every man wants to be a wild man, that it's his true nature, born to be wild, with an adventure to live, with a battle to be fought, and a beauty to be won, to be rescued. So get your motor running. Head out on that highway. Looking for adventure, and whatever comes our way, oh darling, go and make it happen. Take the world in a love embrace. Fire all of your guns at once and explode into space. Like a true nature's child, we were born to be wild. Oh, we could climb so high, we're never gonna die. Born to be wild, born to, yeah, you got it. I mean, all guys really want to be wild men. And you know what else? Chicks dig them. I mean, it's weird. It's really weird because mothers want their daughters to grow up and marry Mr. Rogers types, you know? But they themselves, like wild men. Women say they want, you know, sensitive, compassionate men. And then they date Tommy Lee. And guys like Russell Crowe. I mean, you guys don't read the National Enquirer enough, I guess. But, I mean, it's just weird. You go, Pamela Anderson, what on earth are you thinking? Well, I know. Chicks dig wild men. Wild thing. You make my heart sing. You make everything groovy. Come on, come on. Wild thing. Wild thing? I think you move me. But I gotta know for sure. Come on and squeeze me tight. Yeah. You move me. Chicks dig wild men. And I think that's because deep down, every woman wants to be the beauty that is rescued. And so they want a man strong enough, uninhibited enough, wild enough to storm their castle and set them free, to penetrate their defenses and impregnate them with life. And for some of you, what I just said is terrifying. For that sounds like rape. For some of you, it's enticing. For that sounds like romance. And for all of us, it's both. For if the wild man is strong enough to storm the castle and set us free and give us life, he's strong enough to storm the castle, imprison us even more, and give us death. And you see, we all live in a world that has been raped. Raped. But we dream about romance. And remember that we are all feminine to God's masculine. We are the bride, and we are or were imprisoned in a castle guarded by a dragon. Well, anyway, chicks dig wild men, so they marry wild men, form a covenant with the wild man, but they're afraid of the wild man, so they try to tame the wild man, and when they have succeeded, they go get counseling. And they say to the counselor, I don't know what happened, but the romance has, like, gone out of my marriage. And so, Bride of Christ, how's your marriage? How is your walk with Jesus? Boring? Well, like I was saying at the first, all Jerusalem and Judea, they were going out to John because we like wild men, and really, there are just so very few of them. For our world is very effective at taming wild men. You know, the word world in Scripture usually implies much more than simply the idea of earth. It means the systems of this fallen reality. It means civilization as we know it. This world and its dark prince are very effective at domesticating wild men. Many domesticated, especially when they're young, because they're just stupid. I mean, have you ever watched beer commercials during football? Do I like football? And I like trucks? And I like beer? And I like the Twins? I'm wild! No. In fact, at this very moment, you are being tamed by corporate America to the tune of hundreds of millions of dollars a year, and all they needed was a 60-second spot during a football game. Well, I love beer and big, juicy steaks. Outback Steakhouse has these commercials, you know, with these gorgeous babes and beers and, and trucks, and then the announcer comes on and he says, Outback Steakhouse, no rules, mate, wild. And I'm thinking, that's awesome. So I got my baby, went down to Outback Steakhouse, got a steak, got beers, everything. It was really awesome. And then I left. And while I'm leaving, this guy comes running after me. He says, dude, you forgot to pay. You got to pay it. I said, no, I don't. I don't want to pay. No rules, mate. It's awesome. It's wild. Thank you so much. It was a trap. They lied to me. And I was enslaved in their kitchen the rest of the night washing dishes. Now, of course, that didn't really happen because I'm not that stupid. And yet it happens all the time because I kind of am that stupid. I mean, it happens on a shallow level. Commercials, big deal, you know, they're kind of silly. But it also happens on a much deeper level because, you see, it's not only the world that sets traps, but the evil one sets traps as well. God warns us about the trap. He says, Adam, the day you eat the fruit of that tree, you will die. And Satan sets the trap. Eve, if you eat of that tree, oh, you'll be like God. Isn't that a good desire? Didn't he say that he wanted to make you in his image? You'll be like God. That's how wild animals are enslaved and tamed. They fulfill their God-given wild desire in the wrong way or the wrong place. And their desire is twisted to their shame. They eat some old meat lying in a snare, and they're trapped. And men think they're wild by walking into traps and eating the bait. Pornography, adultery, greed. I'm wild! No, you're not. You're being tamed. Domesticated. By the evil one, firmly enslaved with shame, guilt, pride, and fear. Fear that you'll be exposed. Fear that you will die. And fear that there will be an accounting. You will be condemned. For you have heard the call of the wild, and now you are enslaved as a pet to the evil one. And you know, when people get frightened enough, they often turn to religion. Because the law tells us where the traps are. Don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness. And so people come to church so I can tell them where all the traps are, so I can motivate them to be careful and cautious, so I can help them repress their desires by reminding them that if they screw up, they're jerks and God just might fry them in hell. But if they're careful and they follow all the rules really, really well, they can probably navigate their way through this world. And so people don't say this, but they think it. Honey, work sucks, and the kids are out of control, and I think I'm getting addicted to porn. I think we ought to go to church this weekend. I'm needing a little repression. Karl Marx said, religion is the opiate of the people. That is, it is civilization's best shot at repressing the desires of the masses. Civilization's best shot at maintaining order over discontent. That is, religion is the most powerful means of enslaving men to the world. That is, religion is the great lion tamer. And I think he was kind of right. In the Revelation, you remember the dragon stands on the edge of the sea and he calls forth the beast from the sea. And then the beast from the land. Who I think it is very clear that false prophet, that beast from the land, is civil religion. And we are all tempted by him. And so if the dragon doesn't trap us with sins, he traps us with sin itself, the belief that we can navigate our way through this world and we can make our own lives work, the idolatry of me. You know, I think the world's religious people, they really hate the wild man. For he's irrepressible. You know, perhaps it's not the things repressed which are the greatest evil, but the fact that we repress them and hide our hearts from the wild man. So John the Baptist, he looks up and he sees the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You could translate that. Presbyterian pastors and Bible study leaders. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit that befits repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." You see, John, I don't think he meant navigate the world. I think he meant die to the world. Not simply repress your passions, but surrender your passions. Don't simply manage your sins, but confess your sins. Bear the fruit that befits repentance, mourning, lamentation, tears. You know, in chapter 11, Jesus teaches, John mourned. And you did not lament. You did not repent. You did not weep and wail over this fallen world. You did not shed Rachel's tears. So John was wild, but not wild enough. Verse 11. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, the Holy Spirit that is fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And who may abide the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire." And you see, when you see him as he truly is, you will mourn. And then your mourning will turn into dancing. You will die, and then you will live. The wild man's name is Jesus. If you're new, you probably think to yourself, whoa, wait a minute, time out. You know, I was kind of really getting into that whole wild man thing, but I've seen Jesus. I remember him when I was a kid in Sunday school in the flannel graph. Jesus, wild, get out of town. He is meek and mild. Captain, boring. Dorothy Sayers wrote this, "The people responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus never accused him of being a bore. On the contrary, they thought him too dynamic to be safe. It has been left for later generations to muffle up that shattering personality and surround him with a yawning ho-hum atmosphere of tedium. We have efficiently trimmed the claws of the Lion of Judah, certified him meek and mild, and recommended him as a fitting household pet for pale curates and pious old ladies." You know, I told you that John the Baptist was my favorite character in those Jesus movies. That's sad. But you know, Charlton Heston and Michael York were so animated and virile and dynamic and powerful and courageous, alive and free. And then you meet Jesus and he always looked stoned. I mean, you know that look. Repressed. Max von Sydow on drugs. Well, Jesus, the real Jesus, was more wild than John. Jesus gave the scribes and the Pharisees the worst tongue lashing. Jesus baptized not with water, but spirit that is fire. Jesus was more wild than John. Not even death could contain him or hold him down. In fact, Jesus was the first truly wild man. For ever since Adam, humanity had been enslaved. What God said that day to Adam was true. Ever since Adam, humanity had been trapped, enslaved, and dead. And Jesus was the first truly wild man. The second Adam, the new Adam, the new nature. None had ever been so wild. He is the Lion of Judah. You remember in the Chronicles of Narnia, he's Aslan the lion, and the kids, they ask Mr. Beaver if he's safe, and Mr. Beaver says, safe! Oh, of course he's not safe, but he's good. The Lion of Judah is not a tame lion, but he's good. The problem is that his bride is just not so good. And so he makes her nervous. And she tries to tame him, make him predictable and controllable and safe. My wife had a dream. And in the dream, she saw this lovely woman asleep on her bed. And all at once in the dream, in shock, she saw this tremendous lion enter the room, and she thought that the lion would eat the woman. It walked over next to the woman, put its head right down next to her neck, his tremendous teeth, and then all at once, it licked her and lay down next to her bed. As she washed and the lion lay there peacefully, a demon entered the room. And the lion jumped to his feet and devoured the demon. You know, John ate locusts. Jesus eats demon locusts from hell. And he serves dragon meat for dinner. Jesus is far, far more wild than John. If John prepares the highway, Jesus rides his Harley right down the middle of it, and he wants you on the back. Jesus not only leaves civilization as we know it, he leaves the throne of heaven. Naked of all his glory, he sneaks into the dragon's castle where his bride is sleeping in bondage. He makes himself his bride's baby, and he traps her with his relentless love. And he sets a trap for the evil one himself. The lion is a lamb, having all power, life, and glory, and perfect freedom. He lays it all down, and he takes the poison fruit of his bride. He bears her dead heart. He embraces the fallen world with love. He becomes sin for us, and he yells to the dragon, do your worst! And the lamb is slain, devoured. He descends into hell, into the belly of the dragon. And there, bearing every sin, every sorrow, every tear of the one he loves, the dead heart of the one whom he died for, there in the belly of the beast, he fires all of his guns at once and explodes into space. That is, on the third day, he rose from the dead in order to baptize us with his fire. He is the wild man, and he wants to make you wild too. You see, he not only forgives us our sins, he baptizes us with fire. He gives us his spirit. He not only crucifies our old hearts, he gives us new hearts. And so Christianity, listen closely, Christianity is not just repressing your old desires, but dying to your old desires and getting new ones. Or better yet, it's baptizing your old desires with fire until they're refined and purified like the finest gold. John said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the great civilization, the kingdom of heaven. But you know what? Nobody there is repressed. Nobody gets up in the morning and says, another day with a harp and the clown. Oh man, I really gotta work at this being good thing. No, everybody there does exactly what they want. And what they want is exactly good. They get up and I would imagine, I mean, I'm not sure, but I'll get up and they'd say something like this, you know. Wow, today I'm going to eat at the king's banquet. I'm going to go to the great banquet, and I'm going to eat all I want, and I'm going to drink all I want, and all I want is good. And then I'm going to go to the king's chamber and I'm going to make wild, uninhibited, passionate love without shame because his banner over me is love and I'm bound in an eternal covenant forever. And then I'll go sit on my father's lap and I'll just soak up his love and grace and his pleasure in me and delight in it without fear. And then I'll sing his praises for his wonderful, marvelous grace forevermore, because for me, that is absolute ecstasy. Nobody's repressed in heaven. Heaven is a wild, uninhibited dance of absolute joy. And Jesus said, I came that my joy might be in you. Heaven is at hand, and we can begin to live there even now by faith in Christ Jesus in this fallen world. For freedom, Christ has set us free, wrote Paul. Let us not submit again to a yoke of slavery. If you put your faith in Christ as your Savior and your Lord, he's given you a new heart. An immense greatness of power dwells in you. In other words, you are a dragon slayer. You are dangerous to him. For the lion is in you. And so Satan's only hope is to tame you with lies. And the lies appeal to your old heart, full of fear, so that you'll shut down. And in the process of shutting down, you'll shut down your new heart as well, which is full of love. And love is God, the lion. And so our old heart says, cautious. Be anxious. Be extremely hesitant and careful. Be afraid. Don't screw up. Stay in control at all times. Our old heart worries. Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I take this job or that job? Maybe I better read the Blackaby book one more time and maybe make sure I'm in his will. Every move is calculated and measured. Have you ever tried to dance like that? It's not fun. It's not wild. And you become so preoccupied with yourself, you can't even hear the music. Over the years, praying with people who've had visions and gotten prophecies. I mean, that whole prophecy thing is kind of a wild new thing to me. But I've just been amazed at this, at the questions Jesus won't answer. When it's very clear that he's there and he says things that are absolutely astounding, but certain questions he won't answer, because people will ask, or I'll ask for details, formulas, instructions. That is, I'll ask for dance steps, and he'll say something like this. Trust me. Follow me. Once a friend asked, and we were all really concerned about this, she asked in a vision, should I see a certain person? Should I go on a certain trip? Should I go to this location? And Jesus answered her this way. I want you to use your new heart, the one I gave you.
Right, but that's so frustrating for me. I mean, I want a formula, I want a detail, I want him to spell it exactly what he wants me to say and everything, but I think he wants me to use my new heart. It's scary using your new heart. It's unpredictable and unscripted. It's scary being free. I mean, who knows what will happen? It's scary loving without constraint. For you know, when you love like Jesus loved in this world, you can often find yourself crucified. You want to know where the wild things are? You want to know where the wild men are? They're hanging on crosses in the sedan. They're singing songs of praise and joy in dark prison cells in China. I think they already have one foot in the kingdom of heaven, even while the other is planted in a prison cell in the darkest corner of the earth. See, it's frightening to love. But love is stronger than death, and nothing is more wild, for love is God, and God is not at all repressed. and God is in you. And so, children of God, stop listening to shame. Stop running in fear. Gordon Dalby tells about a man who was plagued with fear and a recurring nightmare in which he would see this tremendous, ferocious lion, and the lion would begin to chase him. In absolute terror, he would run from the lion until he dropped in the grass, exhausted, and just as the lion was about to pounce, he would wake in his room screaming every night. He finally went to see his pastor, and his pastor invited him to remember the dream, even in his office, with all the fear. He asked him to shut his eyes, and the man finally agreed. With hesitation, he said, all right. And soon he reported that indeed he saw the lion, and that the lion was headed his way, and the pastor instructed him, now, as the lion comes, try not to run. But instead, stand there and ask him who or what he is and what he's doing in your life. Can you try that? He shifted uneasily in his chair and he agreed. And he reported what was happening. He said, the lion is snorting and shaking his head. He's standing right there in front of me. I ask him who he is, and I can't believe what he's saying. He just told me, I am your courage and I am your strength. Why are you running from me? Men of God, stop running from Jesus. He wants to make you wild. Don't be tamed by fear, but let the love of Christ constrain you, control you, move you. Nothing is more wild. Use your new heart. The law helps you know when you're not using it. Are you looking at porn? Are you cheating in your business? You having an affair? Are you greedy? Well, then you're not using it. But don't panic. Don't panic in fear. Don't simply repress it. Confess it. Baptize it with fire. You are no longer condemned. Be purified. And then get up and use your new heart. Jesus didn't come to only forgive us our sins and then say, all right, Hyatt, next time I want you to try harder. Get a little more repressed. I mean, go for it. Yeah, he's not some, you know, Jesus is not some college coach from hell who gets up and says, hey, Hyatt, you screwball, do better next time. He doesn't only forgive us and say, try harder. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. John came to help us die to the old world. Jesus came to give birth to the new one. In Matthew 11, Jesus teaches, you know, John mourned and you did not lament. We piped and you would not join the dance. But you see, when the wild man hangs on his wild cross, he draws all men to himself. And we mourn. But our mourning turns into dancing. So wild, we die with him, but we are resurrected with him. And we're born again to be wild. And so he says, oh, darling, I'm going to make it happen. Take the world in a loving embrace. I'll fire all of my guns at once and explode into space. And like a true nature child, you're born again to be wild. Woman, don't be afraid of the wild man like Jesus. They're the ones that you long for, so wild they'll hang on a cross and sacrifice everything for you, and you see, they won't settle for just your body. They want your freely given naked heart. And that's not rape. It's romance. And Bride of Christ, yeah, it's scary. But it's good. It's good. I read about a repressed nun in her mid-30s. She never sang, never laughed, never danced. And one night in prayer, she had a vision of a great banquet hall and a great banquet and a glorious, glorious dance. But she was sitting on the side in a chair. And during the dance, a man came over to her and he asked her to dance, and she agreed. He led her onto the dance floor, and their dance was grace and beauty, and everyone stopped and watched them. And as they were dancing this glorious dance, she said she glanced at his hands. And there she saw brilliant wounds of a battle fought long ago, and she knew that it was him. And the music slowed, and he pulled her to himself, and he whispered in her ear. He whispered this: "Christine, I'm wild about you." Bride of Christ, he's wild about you. And he would like you to be wild about him too. And so he sat at table, an adventure to live, a battle to fight, and a beauty to rescue. And having given thanks, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you, given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of many. And I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine till I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." There is no party in hell. But Jesus has invited you to a party greater than your wildest imaginations. And so if you're here today and you thought to yourself, you know, Christianity, well, it's just about repressing your old desires and getting all more repressed. Wrong. It's about being born again. And if you've never asked Jesus into your life, do it now. If you've done it 1,000 times, you can still pray this. Pray with me. I mean, it's a great prayer to pray every day. Just pray with me. If you would, close your eyes. And repeat this silently after me. You can speak it to him. Say, "Lord Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. I confess to you my old heart, my sin. Thank you for taking it to your cross and forgiving me. Give me your heart, Lord Jesus. Come live your life in me. I choose to trust you. I want you. be my Lord. Holy Spirit, baptize me with your fire. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, maybe you prayed it a million times every junior high camp, you know, since you were a kid. That's great. Jesus asked you to come to his table and take his body and his blood. Isn't that wild? That's the thing he asked you to do, to ingest his body and his blood, his life. And as you do, worship him. Sing his praises. He's wild about you. You ought to get wild about him too. Amen. And so, Lord Jesus, we confess to you that you have not given us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and sound mind. And Lord Jesus, I have to confess to you that so many times I've listened to my old heart and I've moved out of fear and timidity. Lord, even times when I'm wild, it's a cover-up for my fright and my fear and my insecurity. And Lord Jesus, we confess to you that we want to live out of our new hearts. And so, Lord Jesus, help us, inspire us. Lord, let us be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. And people would look and they go, you know, those guys, they just aren't really repressed. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Now, listen, before you go, some of you are thinking, hey, wow, I like that sermon. Wow, man, I'll go with that one. I'm going to go out there and be wild. Well, even better, do this. Say to yourself, I'm going to go out there. I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart and my mind and my soul and my strength. And I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. And in the process, let me tell you, if things get wild, keep your motor running. You're right where God wants you, on his highway. Because you see, my friends, you above all other creatures, above fish, above eagles, above lions, above angels, you were born and born again to be wild. You were born, what I mean to say is, to be free. You were born to be the very image of God, and is not repressed. And so, by way of benediction,
and whatever comes our way, yeah, darling.
To you, Kelly, I don't know if you should have sung Steppenwolf in church. Before you go, I'm not sure of this. Well, I think I'm pretty sure of this. I don't think Satan ever wrote a song. I know some people disagree with that, but I don't think he ever wrote a song. I don't think he ever told a story. Because you see, they're all good. Songs and stories are creations, and Satan can't create. You know what he does? He takes good stories, he takes good desires, he takes the good things that God has created, and then he twists them. And there's no party in hell. You're going to the great party. In Jesus' name, amen.